We do want to look at God's word together today. We've worshiped him, we've enjoyed his presence, and we've prayed, but we want to hear from him through his word. And it's my privilege to be able to proclaim God's word here this morning. We're in a series that we're calling Storyteller, the Parables of Jesus. And today we're going to be looking at the two debtors story. Let me read to you the passage of scripture from Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. And so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Oh, tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owned money to a certain moneylender. One owned him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, well, I suppose that the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Oh, you have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and said, Simon, do you see this woman? I came to your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven, and her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, well, they love little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began saying among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord. I wonder this morning, how many of you can think of a time in your life when somebody forgave you a big debt? You had a lot of money that you owed and they just said, never mind. Don't worry about it. Anybody here have that kind of experience? Where they just had somebody just say, hey, don't worry about it. You know, it's a joy. It's a thrill, really. Danita and I, when we moved to Ohio, we bought a house. And we had this 30-year mortgage. And I looked at that 30 years. I said, I don't know if I'm going to live 30 years. And it was a modest house. It wasn't like we bought a big house or anything. It was a modest home. But then we started, you know, and start paying that off month after month. And eventually, one of the most thrilling days was the day that we put the last payment on that house. And we scrimped and saved, and we'd work really hard to make sure that we had paid that ahead of time. And once you get back, when you pay off your house in the States anyhow, is this document that is called the Satisfaction of Mortgage. And that was wasn't that a thrill that day that we got that letter, Satisfaction of Mortgage. It was all paid in full. That's nice. It's great. What a thrill that is. But can you imagine if a month after we had bought the house and we had begun making these payments, Fifth Third Bank would have said, hey, Tim, don't worry. You don't have to pay that anymore. That would have been a real thrill. That's really the impact of this story. This little parable that Jesus tells here is a powerful parable that tells of somebody just kind of giving it away, of grace upon grace. But the story is pretty simple. The story, if you look at that, it's just two verses. This is not one of these big, long stories that Jesus tells. This is a very simple two-verse story. Two people own money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii. That's equivalent probably to about 18 months of wages. So whatever you make in 1 month, Multiply that times 18, that's what you owe. That's a big chunk of change. The other one, 50, 2 months worth of income. Neither of them had the money to pay the man back, so he forgave the debts. Now, who do you think is going to love him more? Well, it's pretty obvious, and I love the way that Simon kind of responds. I suppose it'd be the guy that got more of the debt forgiven, sure. But, you know, it's the setting that Jesus tells this story that tells us more about the extravagant and unbelievable grace of God and how that grace should affect us. And so it's not so much the story, but it's the setting. Simon here is giving a banquet. And it's not like a banquet where they sit on tables like in your dining room. They actually have there's a low table that he invites people to come around, and they kind of lay there by the table, and you have your one hand like this and the other hand you eat with. And there's no utensils, you just eat with your hands. And so they're gathered around. This is a VIP party. This is a banquet. This is a socially significant and culturally significant moment. When Simon has invited Jesus, this is the new up-and-coming rabbi. This guy is becoming more and more popular. And so Simon invites him in, invites some other VIP people to gather around this table. But then, and this is the strange part to us in our culture, people from the community would just come in. They would just come in and the picture here doesn't show it, but they would stand around the perimeter of the room. And they would stand there and listen in on what was going on, and they might be able to get some leftovers of the food that's being eaten, but they're gathered around this. So now you can understand. In my mind, I've always wondered, well, how did this lady kind of like just happen in on this? Well, this is the way it worked. In the community, it was a community meal, it was a banquet. And so she would have been standing around the perimeter. So you can see how this woman might have been standing at Jesus' feet, as the scriptures tell us. But then she falls to her feet, and she's weeping. And her tears fall on Jesus' feet. She takes her hair, undoes her hair, and begins wiping her feet, Jesus' feet, with her hair. And then she takes this small alabaster jar of oil and anoints his feet. Simon sees this, and he says, you know, if Jesus were really a prophet, he would understand how horrible this is for this sinful woman to be doing this to her. Simon is missing. He's missing the point of grace. He's missing the opportunity to experience loving gratitude. This morning, I want you to think about Simon and the barriers. And looking at Simon, I think we can see some of the barriers to loving gratitude. Who would love him more? First of all, we fail to understand Jesus. He did not get him. The question we come up with here is, what was motivating Simon to invite Jesus? Was he testing Jesus? Was he trying to trap Jesus? We know subsequent to this is early on in Jesus' ministry, and later on, a lot of the Pharisees and the religious leaders were trying to trap him, trying to get him to say something dumb or stupid, and he didn't do that. But was he showing off? Hey, I have this new friend, Jesus. I know he's very popular. I'm going to invite him to my home. I'm going to have this wonderful meal for him. And so was he showing off? We don't know his motivations. But we do know that he was very skeptical. Very skeptical of this, because when he saw this woman anointing and wiping Jesus' feet, he said, if Jesus were a prophet. That word if there tells us of a skepticism. And there's a lot of people like Simon today. Yeah, they're seeking Jesus. There's some kind of motivation to get close to Jesus, but they're skeptical. And even though Jesus knew that Simon was skeptical, he accepted Simon's invitation. We see grace in action. Grace is always there. In Jesus' heart and mind, it's always there. Jesus had just been accused. If you look back in the verses before this, verse 36, you'll see that Jesus has been accused of associating with the unrighteous and the sinners. But here he is sitting with skeptical Simon. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Whether they be blatant sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, or whatever, or the skeptics, Jesus came. And my friends, he's here for you today too. He's not intimidated by anyone's skepticism. You might be here today and you're thinking, you know, I'm checking out Jesus, but we'll see. That doesn't bother you. Jesus is not bothered by your questions. He's not even bothered by your challenges. Let it out. Be honest with God. Be open with God and tell him where you're at. You see, we don't get a proper understanding about Jesus if we just hold to what we think. We need a proper understanding of Jesus, and he wants to give us that proper understanding. He wants to give you that proper understanding today. So bring your skepticism, bring your questions, and allow God, allow Jesus to enter in and help you understand who he is and who he wants to be for you. But the second barrier that I see here in Simon to loving gratitude is that we look too much at the outward appearances of other people. One of the things that's oftentimes a criticism of Christians is that, well, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. And what you do when someone says that, they're looking at the outward appearance and not at the heart. Yeah, we're all hypocrites in one sense, aren't we? But here Simon is, all he could see in this woman was what she had done, what she had been. And we don't know exactly. She just is described as a sinful woman. We don't know what that sinfulness was all about. But Simon falls into the same pattern that a lot of us do. We judge other people. Because if we can judge them and see how bad they are, it makes us feel better about ourselves. It's not a matter of how God sees us, but how I see it and how I see myself. And so we judge others so that we'll feel better about ourselves. And often we have no idea about what's going on inside that other person. What got me about this too was Simon, all he could see was what she had done and what she had been. And he didn't see what was going on in her life right then. He didn't really understand and see that this woman really loved Jesus. There was a pouring out of her soul for this person, for Jesus. And yet he still, this was an opportunity. He watched this expression of gratitude and love, and still he decided to focus upon the past rather than what was going on in her heart and life. He really could have seen into her heart if he would have observed and taken rightly what was going on in her life. Back when I was a youth pastor, we took our youth group on a retreat one time, came back, and when we got back to the church, we were getting out of the vans, and one of the young guys named John it was a really good retreat, and a lot of the kids had really met the Lord in a fresh way. And John was one of those kids who had really met God in a really fresh way. And he got off and he's so excited. And he goes over to his dad and says, Dad, this is the greatest retreat. God really worked in my heart and my life. And he's sharing with his dad all the great things that happened. And I overheard his dad respond to John, "Well, we'll see how long this lasts." Every time I think, this is one of those memories, it's core memory kind of thing, I just feel that hurt and the pain. An opportunity, see, here's my son, and he's just excited about what God's doing in his life, and to say, we'll see how long that lasts. See, John's dad didn't really understand what was going on in John's life. And I wonder if sometimes if we do that, we get caught in that. Simon had the opportunity. He had the opportunity watching this woman and her response to Jesus. And if Jesus can work in this woman's life, can he work in my life too? Can he do something in my life too? He missed out. He missed out on a lot because of that. Third thing that is a barrier to are really appreciating the loving gratitude is that we misunderstand ourselves. We misunderstand others and we misunderstand ourselves. I think this is probably the greatest contributor to ingratitude. Simon practiced his religion. I always think that's an interesting phrase that we use. Are they a practicing Christian? Do I practice it like I practice my trombone? Or do we really engage with it? He was practicing his religion. It was a religion that had absolutely no concept of grace. Everything in his religion practice was something that was earned. You had to achieve. And if you did something bad, if there was a failure of any kind, well, then you deserved a demerit and you had to do more. Jesus' parable directly attacks the religious process that Simon followed. It was a direct assault on this idea of having to earn your release of debt. Simon here didn't understand his own debt. It wasn't just that Simon didn't owe as much. It wasn't that he wasn't the person who just owed two demeri. That wasn't the problem. He didn't realize that he owed just as much as the woman. Simon and the man is the man in that parable who thought that he owed only a month's wages. But he looks at it and says, "Well, I make mistakes once in a while, but I wouldn't call them sin. I wouldn't call it a big deal. I'm not as bad as that person or that woman over there. I am so glad that God has never revealed my own total depravity all at once." How about that? Yeah, think about that. If God would have shown me all of my issues, all of my sin, all at once, how devastating, how heavy that debt is. But he has graciously, lovingly, gently opened my eyes to my sin and my need of forgiveness. And that's the reason why it doesn't happen all at once, but he gently and kindly takes us through that. And I think that's really what he was trying to do with Simon. He said, we get upset with this idea, well, you're just trying to make me feel guilty. Well, when God exposes your sin, it's not an act of judgment as much as it is an act of rescue. When he exposes our sin, when he shows us how depraved we really are, he is producing in us a desire for more of him. And so, God, thank you for not pouring it on all at once. Thank you for gently leading and guiding me and showing my sin and giving me the opportunity to ask for forgiveness and to repent and to have that pardon. Yeah, the thing is, we don't know the rest of Simon's story. As I read this, I thought, we don't know exactly what happened to Simon. There were some of the Pharisees who did convert later on. There were some Pharisees who gave up their pursuit of their religious practice and followed Jesus. And we don't know what Simon is. Possibly this might have been a turning point, a moment for Simon to change. There's always the opportunity to repent, to turn back to God, and to see God work in our hearts and our lives. How about you this morning? How about you this morning? And is this an opportunity for you today to say, okay, yeah, I see my sin and I realize my need for a Savior. I see the opportunity here to have my sin debt paid in full and to be able to experience what this woman experienced, this incredible loving gratitude. But I think we want to turn our attention a little bit to this woman and what's going on there. And so what we want to do is understand that experiencing God's amazing grace results in loving attitudes, loving gratitude. One of the things that's really critical here for us to come to understand is that the woman, and this is one of the things about this passage of scripture that could get a little confusing for us, but the woman is not forgiven because she loves and she shows this love. The issue is not, well, she loves, so she's forgiven. No, the parable teaches us that she loves and she worships because she has experienced the grace of forgiveness. Very important point, because that's what the parable teaches. And that's what God wants us to take away from this. But look at the actions. And I want you to think about the actions that express this loving gratitude. First of all, she washes the feet. This is serving Christ and others. Now, the culture demanded at this point in time that Simon would at least have one of his servants come and wash all of the guests' feet. But he doesn't do that. Jesus' feet come in and they're dirty and they're cruddy. But the woman assumes the role of a servant. And so service to Jesus and service to others is one way that we express that. Some people think that you serve so that you get merits, so that Jesus says, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. No, I serve because of what Jesus has already done for me. And I serve others out of love and gratitude to Jesus for what he has done. And so my motivation is not just the betterment of humanity. My motivation is to express my love to Jesus by expressing love to others. Then it says that she let her hair down. She let her hair down. Now, this is authenticity before God. In this culture, no woman, no good woman would ever let her hair down. This was a moment of revealing her hair and herself. And so she wipes her hair, she wipes his feet with her hair. This is authenticity before God, being real with God. There's no better way to show God how much you love him than just being real, letting your heart out before him. Danita and I were in the United States during our period of exile here over the last few weeks. And we were with Danita's mother. Danita's mother, and this is something that you may pray for, her mother is just very weak. She's in a nursing home at this point. And she can hardly talk. She can hardly hold the phone. It's just really sad, really hard to see. But we felt like that was one of the reasons why God had delayed our return here, was so that we would be able to be with her for a while. But there was one particular afternoon where Danita and I were getting ready to leave the facility. And Danita asked her mom, can we pray for you? Mom said, yeah, sure. And so Danita prayed, and then I prayed. And then Ruby, that's her mother's name, began talking. We thought she was talking, and then we realized she's praying. And she went on for, what, 5-10 minutes? It was some of the most authentic prayer. I mean, she's really struggling and just crying out to God and being very real with God. And it was a kind of a breakthrough moment in my mind, was that she was really, really connecting with God on this very authentic level, just crying out to God and just her this weakness. And we encourage her, you know, do that more, because it's a way of ushering in and bringing in God's goodness and grace to you. We show God great love when we lift our cup of salvation to him and say, God, I need you more. I need you more. And so I think what Ruby did and what we can do is just say, God, I need you more. I need more of you. Then she kissed his feet. I wonder what in the world is that? What's wrong with her kissing feet? I mean, there's something about feet. I've never been a foot person. I guess put it that way. And I don't even like clipping my own toenails, you know. But here she is kissing feet. I found out that culturally, that is something that was normal. It was a normal way for the Jews and the Greeks and the Romans all to show respect and show a deep reverence and show affection for someone. If you were going to come to somebody who has authority and a place of provision, you would kiss their feet as a as a homage to them, as a way of showing respect and showing admiration for them. And so she's just expressing her total dependence upon God. Now, how do you express that? How do you express total dependence upon God for everything? Here, she kisses his feet, showing that deep respect and affection. How do you do that? And then lastly, she poured oil on his feet. The anointing of oil symbolizes holiness. I can't get away from this. And anytime I'm reading the scriptures and I see that word oil, I'm thinking there's something here. There's something about holiness that's evident. That we're supposed to learn from this. And she was pouring out that as an act of holiness. Now, what is holiness? Holiness is just, there's just nothing like it. When we talk about the essential nature of God, a lot of people will say, well, God's essential nature is love. Yes, he is love. He's grace. He's hope. He's all these things, but it is the otherness of it. He's totally other. His love is totally other than any other. There's an old song that we sang back in the 80s and 90s. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. By her pouring that oil out, that was a very expensive jar, a little vial of oil that she's pouring out, this perfume that she pours out. She was expressing, there's no one like Jesus. There's no one else who can do what you can do in my heart and my life. Are you that dependent upon Jesus today for your heart and your life? The last question we put before you is, what does your life demonstrate about your love and gratitude to God? How does your life, here was this woman who had been forgiven of these great sins, expressing her love and gratitude for the release of debt in her life. And she shows it. She demonstrated it. How much of the grace of forgiveness have you needed this week? And this past week, how often have you got to the point where you say, I need God's grace. I need his forgiveness. I need his mercy. Or are you sort of like, well, you know, I had a pretty good week. Yep. I've done a pretty good job being a practicing Christian this week. Maybe you were saying, well, you respond to it this way. Well, I had a tough week last week, but hopefully I'll do better next week. That's not the type of thing that God wants to see. The moment that we think that we have done enough to earn our forgiveness, grace vanishes. There's no more of that loving gratitude, because it's what we've earned. The more we realize just how much we need this grace, the more we love. The greater my debt, the greater I realize my debt is that God has released me from, the more we love. And Jesus says it this way, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Because he's forgiven us, we love, and we express that love. And part of that love, part of the joy of that is the peace of God that he brings to our heart and our life. Would you bow your heads and allow me to pray and look to the Lord together this morning? Father, we come to you today and we thank you for the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. You are a good, loving, powerful God. And Lord, your forgiveness is what makes us sing. It is the joy. It is the delight. We love you, Lord, but it's only because you first loved us. And so, Lord, today we pray that you'd help us to demonstrate that love, demonstrate our love. You've demonstrated your love towards us. Now, Lord, help us to demonstrate our love back to you. Help us to show, Lord, the gratitude that is deep in our hearts for for the love you poured out upon us. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone here today who's seeking but skeptical. I pray that, Lord, their honesty you would respond to, that you would come and meet them. Just as you met Simon in his skepticism, would you meet that individual? Would you meet them in the depths of their soul and commune with them and have that kind of sense of ministry to their hearts and their life? Lord, we come to you and we want to claim that, Lord Jesus, there is none like you. No one else can touch our hearts like you do. We could search for all eternity long, and we'd find no one like you. Thank you, God, for your grace and your goodness, for your blessing of forgiveness. We rejoice in that today, and we sing to your great and awesome love in our hearts and our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.